Father God, we acknowledge your sovereignty and your presence. We realize the fact is that whenever two or three are gathered together into the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's in our midst. So we bow to you, Lord Jesus Christ, for this time. We welcome and receive you as the Kohelet, the master of this assembly, and the head of this assembly. And so we do ask you, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, not both in our midst and in our hearts, so we might receive that which you have apportioned to us at this time in history. We pray in Jesus' name. Vision vocation. This is number three. I set for a sign. Remember the prophet Ezekiel, his title was Son of Man. And as the prophet, Son of Man, he was preparing to be a priest. And at age 30, that's when you enter the priesthood. And that's when God called him to be a prophet. That coincides with Jeremiah, who was also preparing for the priesthood and was called to be a prophet there in Israel. And Ezekiel was out with the captives in Babylon. And so God is speaking to Ezekiel. Say ye, I am your sign. The mental conception of consecration has come to mean to be blessed and to be made a blessing. That is not a true conception if just left there. These passages which we have read, see below, contain a proposition which is the central and basic principle of consecration to the Lord, of being given to the Lord. And what is it? That he might make us a sign. They contain this law, which we have often pointed out, that God, in his eternal purpose, determines that the method of his realization should be by an incarnation of himself, that is, a manifestation of himself in the flesh, and that he should do something in that incarnation which would be a sign to the universe that should signify something of the infinite wisdom, power, and sovereignty of God, that he should take hold of the form of a man and in that form do things and say, look at that and learn. By what he does in such an instrument, he is making that instrument a sign and signification not only to man, but to angels of the two hierarchies, the divine and the satanic. As an example in Job, that he might do a thing that the whole host of angels and demons should look and learn and be made wise, so that in every realm amongst men and in the heavenlies, the lower and the super heavenlies, God should be able to do a thing in those who are his, which would be the means of instructing, making aware, informing, and demonstrating, to the intent that now, during the church age, God might make known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers in the heavenly places. How? Through the church. Through the church, Ephesians 3:10. And this is in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he has realized in Christ Jesus. Next verse, Ephesians 3:11. Moses was assigned to the children of Israel. He disobeyed God, and God had at once to act. And because Moses stood in such a prominent position before the people, his disobedience was publicly punished. That is, God told him, first time, to strike the rock, water came forth. The second time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and instead he struck it. And he was publicly punished. In that judgment, he became a sign to the Israelites, lest they should come to lightly regard the sin of disobedience. And with us, there will often have to be a public demonstration and judgment of the flesh for the warning of others, as well as the vindication of the truth in its living outworking. Moses was God's sign. It costs to be God's sign. Are you willing? How great the cost to Moses, but the afterward. That is a principle of divine dealing is illustrated in these scriptures. Ezekiel 12:6, I have set you, Ezekiel for a sign to the house of Israel. Ezekiel 12:11, I am your sign. Ezekiel speaking to the children of Israel. Ezekiel 24:24, thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses unto me. A witness, a martyria, is where we get a word martyr, is one who in his very being sets forth the evidence that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's what it means to be a witness. Christ is alive by seeing you and me and us. Ye are our epistle, known and read of all men, 2 Corinthians 3:2. 2 Corinthians 3:3, you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:9, we are made a spectacle. The Greek word is theatron, that is, in the theater of the Roman Colosseum. He saw himself in the Colosseum of the world events before angels and man to be in this divine drama. So we are made a theatron, a theater, a spectacle unto the world, to angels and to men. Paul speaking to him and his those that were with him, 1 Corinthians 4:9. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be made known by or through the church the manifold, much variegated wisdom of God. 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are unto God a sweet savor, or aroma of Christ, in them that are saved and them that perish. To one we are a savor, an aroma, a fragrance of death unto death, and to another of life unto life. That's the effects of the testimony of Jesus Christ. I believe that the Lord in these days is seeking to gather out a people and to gather in a people. A few they will certainly be. And one does not say that the Lord can do this with all who are His. Who shall be His sign to the house of Israel, in our generation, to the body of Christ? Their testimony may not be a testimony that the house of Israel is utterly wrong, but their testimony will be that there is a higher and deeper life in God to which He would call them. One feels this borne in upon one so much in these days, and you will understand the signification of this, that when the Lord calls the people, a small company it may be, when He puts His hand upon one here, one there, adds them one by one to a small company of those who are to be a special sign to His household, He deals with them altogether different ways from those which He follows with other people, and He says, I will do a new thing. Now it is no use you making a comparison with others. They may, in their way, have a certain seal and blessing of God upon them, but it does not mean that the way the Lord is leading you is a wrong way, and you dare not argue according to the ways the other people go. This is the way of the Lord for you. Do not stay to make comparisons. We stumble at that so often. We who have given ourselves wholly to God and then have these exceptional and trying experiences to come up against the full impact of the wrath of the enemy. We look around upon others who have an easier time because they are not going the way we are going. Immediately we do that, the bottom begins to fall out of the whole thing. The point is, the Lord has His wheel within a wheel, His instrument with which He desires to make a special sign to His people of His wisdom, His power, His grace, His methods, His purpose, so that He can reveal Himself through you to others. When He refers to a wheel within a wheel, that refers to Ezekiel 1, the throne chariot, the Merkabah, that is the angelic beings, the cherubim, were actually carriers of God's presence in His throne into a given situation. And these wheels, they were full of eyes. One wheel was turning one way and the other the other way. Wheels within wheels. That means the sovereign workings of God can be obvious, but there are things going on behind the scenes that are not obvious unless our eyes are opened. So do not have for one moment the thought of anyone being on a pedestal and being in solitary isolation of special account to the Lord. It simply means that we go deeper down to death and in humiliation before the world than anyone else. And because the Lord takes us deeper, He is able to reveal something higher. You see that in God's dealing with Jeremiah, with Ezekiel, with Moses, with Job, with Paul, any other servant that God has used. You see that testimony clear throughout Scripture. God is leading us out into a way which is unusual, which is, if you like, peculiar, and doing a thing which we know not of as having been done anywhere else. There's no pride in that. As He leads us, thus I believe it is in order that in doing this thing, with all its cost, with all its pain, with all its need of saying of every bit of slaying of every bit of the flesh, pride and arrogance, and its desire for the approval of men, and all that kind of thing, in His new way He is seeking to have such to go with Him, in order that He may make them a sign as something spiritual and something spiritually powerful, not that men can applaud, not that men may approve, but which perhaps will be like the impact of God from the throne of God upon the throne of Satan in these closing days. Let's look at that again. As He leads us thus, I believe it is in order that in doing this thing, with all its cost, with all its pain, with all its need of the slaying of every bit of the flesh, pride and arrogance, and His desire for the approval of men and all that kind of thing, in His new way He is seeking to have such to go with Him, in order that He may make them a sign as something spiritual and something spiritually powerful, not that men can applaud, not that men may approve, but which perhaps will be like the impact of God from the throne of God upon the throne of Satan in these closing days. Now that is what the remnant in the body of Christ is called to in this time in history. If you see it, you step into it, and you move with it. If you don't, there may be a measure of blessing, but you're not walking in the full purpose of God, period. God defines the remnant, and this defines the remnant. There are not remnants. There's only one singular remnant in the Word of God on the earth, and He knows who they are. And we're seeking to be a part of that remnant, and God would make us such. Well, that is the burden of the Word of the Lord. Son of man, I have made you a sign. Say unto them, I am your sign. It seems to me that this moment is a moment when we should face the implication of this word as to whether we are going the popular way or whether we are going the unpopular way, as to whether we are going to see the Lord's sign, or we are going to be the Lord's sign. When Paul uttered these words, God has made us last of all a spectacle, he was taking account of the holidays of the Romans, when they gathered for the day's sport, you know, in the Colosseum. When all the other things had been got through, the last thing was the turning into the arena of criminals, all who were made a sport of, to crown this holiday for people to laugh at, to jeer at, to ridicule, make fun of. And Paul says, last of all, we were made a spectacle. The world laughs, just as the world laughed at Nehemiah and the building of the walls of Jerusalem. These were the scum and the dregs of the Roman society that were saved to the last, brought out into the arena to be made sport of and be turned to the lions and slaughtered. God has made us a spectacle, a theater to principalities and powers, theatrons. Where do we get our word theater? We were ready. Are we ready to be made a sign? The thing which the world laughs at? The cross of the Lord Jesus has proved ever and always to have been the superlative wisdom and power of God. For the time being, the sharing of the cross is the real test. The Master endured the cross and despised the shame in order to be made a sign. Was there ever a sign more glorious and mighty than that cross in the heavens, in hell, and on the earth? So our Master came to the end and said, for their sakes I consecrate myself. For their sakes I give myself unto the full consecration. And that consecration is the cross, and I am willing to be made a spectacle to men, demons, and angels for their sakes. He's paraphrasing this from John 17. The Lord wants us to be signs. One says this with bated breath, knowing little of what it means, but knowing also that His grace is sufficient. Beloved, He is just seeking to gather a company of people together of whom He can make a sign, not only of suffering and affliction, but of power and glory, to show to others His wisdom, His might, His sovereignty, His grace, and His what it means to be in throne union in this generation in the midst of those who have throne union with Satan. His grace, will you say, on those terms, on that ground, I am the Lord's, at thy feet I fall, to suffer, live, or die, for my Lord crucified? This is what it means to be His witnesses. You are my witnesses. Remember, the Greek word is where we get our word martyrs. Whether we die physically, or we die daily for the Lord, we're His witnesses, therefore His martyrs. You are my witnesses. It does not mean going out and talking. It means the Lord working out in our lives and others looking on and saying, that is the mind of God. That is the way of God. That is the will of God. And as He does it, so demons learn what God is, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. Angels bow because of His doings in and through the church and glorify Him on our behalf. May He lead us to give our assent and consent in a new, fresh act of abandonment and consecration individually and as a people for these coming days. Well, put it this way, for these closing days in preparation for our Lord's return. What the Lord does will, doubtless for a while, cost something. Test us very deeply, but we shall emerge into a revelation of Himself which has not been seen by us before. That's the day of visitation. When the day of visitation comes, it's the closing act. It's the day of visitation, 1 Peter 2:12, that will result in the rising of Jesus Christ as the morning star in the hearts of that remnant, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. Lori just asked a question regarding the statement that would God make His people or a remnant of His people assigned to the house of Israel. There's two ways of looking at that. First of all, the priority of God is to have a people assigned to the church, so the church can see the difference between that which is an authentic revelation of Jesus Christ as in the testimony of Jesus versus that which is mere religion. In other words, the contrast between that which is Laodicea in contradistinction between that which is Philadelphia. That would be His primary focus here. The secondary sense would be we could take the words of Paul in Romans 11, that God is now taking out from amongst the Gentiles a people for His name in order that He might provoke to jealousy those Jewish people that are not yet saved. And that would bring in, of course, what Art Katz would emphasize. Where is that church that's provoking Israel to jealousy so that they might come to know the true Lord and Savior, their Messiah? So, yes, there is that element. And I think they're linked together. In other words, if there is that which is signifies this sign that He's talking about here, if that's in the church, the wheel within a wheel, the outer wheel is the church in general, and the wheel within a wheel, Ezekiel 1, would be that remnant. Well, then, if that's active and functioning in the body of Christ, then it will have an effect upon Israel. It's not a separate issue. It's one and same body. If that remnant is functioning according to the will of God, it will expose that which is Laodicea, and it will provoke to jealousy Jews that are not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? Anything else? Next chapter. The last one of this particular series. Four messages on vision and vocation. This closing chapter or consideration is the world vision. So we trust the Lord to really give us ears to hear, because this is tremendous. This is his purpose for the remnant in this generation leading to consummation. We have to know the Lord's heart as it relates to consummation. Matthew 28:18, all authority, not some authority, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 24:48-49, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send forth the promise of my Father upon you. That is the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But tarry ye in the city, that is Jerusalem, until you be clothed with power from on high. In John 20:22, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive the Holy Spirit. That was a prophetic act where they actually experienced new creation life before they received it. It was still exterior to them, but it brought them in a stage of anticipation and expectation for the whole coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. It was a harbinger of that which was about to come upon them as a result of them waiting and tarrying in Jerusalem. So these commissions, recorded by four evangelists, are not four different records of the same words, but commissions given in different places, each with its specific significance. Together they form the valedictory service of the apostles in their first moving out into the great world purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. The going forth of men and women is only the outcome of the process of getting every other interest in life subjugated to kingdom interests. After that, you naturally go out in life for that kingdom. Whether it is a geographical going forth or staying at home, the world can and will be touched if the process is complete. And that's an inward process. You are bound to touch the world. You cannot help it. I just put a little pause here. Well, I remember I was in China the second time and standing before probably over 100 house church leaders and speaking to them. And it was the only time ever publicly I shared the hour and 15-minute experience that the Lord showed me of the heavenly city, which I don't talk about because it's not important to talk about because it doesn't produce anything in people. But as I was sharing that, because I had the release, it was then that God spoke and said, I want you to move to Syracuse. Because we'd been praying for a number of years, thinking, maybe we'll be going to Singapore. It'll be a part of that 1040 window ministry. And I'm sitting there talking. I'm standing there talking to these workers. And I'm, of course, in my mind, I'm wondering, okay, well, I'm willing to do this, but I still had a question in my mind: why now, and why is this thought coming to me? Which I knew was from the Lord. And then he just very clearly said, not in a voice, this is a kingdom assignment. Never before and never since have I heard anything like that. And so since we moved here, that kingdom assignment, going through the assembly there, we just went through, passed through, the judgment passed through. And then the opening of the bike show, and then to South Africa, now the third time to Germany. These are indicators that the Lord has been moving us gradually out of that framework of which we were in Tulsa to where we are now on an international we were not functioning on an international, global basis in Tulsa. But since we came here, it has become international. And it's not our doing. We never sought it. I never sought to get on a bike show. I never sought to do anything. I never sought to go to South Africa. I never sought to go to Germany. We just obey. We just follow. It is a kingdom assignment. So you are bound to touch the world. You cannot help it. These apostles became conscious at this time that they were in a thing that was not smaller than the whole world and the whole creation. So in response to that revelation and conception, we find no question as to how their affairs were going to get on. They capitulated to the commission and its accompaniment and became world factors in the kingdom which ranges heaven and earth. When we get our spirit there, then that place which we see Jesus Christ continuing to do and to speak or teach what he did here on earth through the apostles in Acts. When we get our spirit there, everything else will follow. Whether we go or stay in the purpose of God, we become part of a thing which ranges the universe. And not only arranges the universe, not only affects that generation that we see in the book of Acts, but it affected all of history since then, and still is affecting it. Now, we are in that, if we are in the kingdom of God. The test of our citizenship in that kingdom is how far we are counting in spirit to the bounds of creation. That lifts us out of our pettiness and takes the humdrum out of life. It ought to be the big broom which sweeps trivialities from our door. The Lord Jesus Christ is moving today with a world purpose perhaps more intense than ever before. That's a prophetic statement. That was recorded in such a way that God wanted us to take this very seriously where we are, where He has us at this point in our history with Him. And you know, you say, well, why aren't we bigger? Since when does God need something bigger? There were 32,000 men in Israel and over 100,000 Moabites that were about to attack Israel. And God told Gideon, this is too many. We got to reduce this down. So it went from, what, 32,000 down to 10,000. God says, still too many. And there was a test as to whether they were battle ready or not, and reduced it down to 300 against over 100,000. Does that make sense? Is that good military strategy? And then when they went out and faced the Midianite armies, they didn't fire a shot. They had clay vessels that had light inside, and when the vessels were broken, the light came forth. And the enemies were thrown into confusion, and they destroyed one another just by the release of light through a broken vessel. So I'm going to read that again. The Lord Jesus is moving today with a world purpose perhaps more intense than ever before. This is necessary. So if, as we have reason to believe, the end of the age is upon us and the dispensation is nearing its close. If we are near the end, of necessity, there must be a mighty intensification of the age purpose of God. That is, the realization of the eternal purpose of God in Christ. Ephesians 3:11. There must come to God's people a new world consciousness. The body of Christ is a world body, a spiritual body, composed of many members, of which He is the head. It is by that body and that body alone that the head is to triumph in the world and take the kingdom unto himself and make them one kingdom. The members being in all the world, we must have a world relationship as to dimensions. And not only that, but a world responsibility. In other words, it's something that we see that we're involved in where the body of Christ is in the world corporately, that we are to represent the Lord's mind to the body of Christ. And then through the body of Christ to the world of unbelievers, that God might bring in the fullness of the Gentiles, Romans 11:25, and complete the body of Christ. There's a certain numerical number that when completed, the rapture will occur. But that must correspond and be a complement of the moral and spiritual factors of the church coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. So Romans 11:25 juxtaposed with Ephesians 4:13, Ephesians 1:23, Ephesians 3:19. We become the fullness of Him, the fullness of God in Christ in the church, and the fullness of Gentiles are contemporaneous workings of wheel within the wheel. The church coming the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ and all that involves is the wheel within the wheel, and then the outward rim of that, as we see by representation of Ezekiel 1, is the fullness of the Gentiles coming into the body of Christ. So the members of the body of Christ being in all the world, we must have a world relationship as to the dimensions, and not only that, but a world responsibility. What is the intensive purpose of the Spirit of God today? To bring that world body, or on a corporate sense, into a conscious and intelligent apprehension of its union with a victorious and triumphant Christ. And in the consciousness of that union, to take the kingdom from the usurper for its Lord and Creator. That is a statement of the doctrinal facts. It is going to be thrust on our attention more and more. Since Jesus Christ is head over all rule, authority, and principal and power, Colossians 2:10, and the church is to be the fullness of Him who fills all in all, Ephesians 1:22-23, then what's the body of Christ doing captive? What is it going to take for the church and a remnant of the church to come into that fullness in such a way we displace principalities and powers? Something has to happen that's beyond just preaching and words. Going about one finds God's people everywhere suffering an intense oppression, captivity, deprived of that tremendous kick of power and authority which we have a right to believe is the right of those who are in union with their victorious Lord. Well, there can't be any other unions. And there can't be any dividedness if that to be realized. Therefore, that's why we do the SRIDID work. There is a disparity. We believe we have a Christ who met all the hosts of hell, the full force of that entire hierarchy, entered a life and death combat with it, and then threw its monarch, the devil, from his very throne and rose a victor over the last thing that monarch could do, triumphantly, that is death, triumphantly ascended to the throne of the majesty on high and there reigns. 1 Peter 3:22, who passed through the heavens and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high after all rule and authority and principality and power were made subject to him. Not will be, aorist tense were. Last verse of 1 Peter 3. So God help us to get out of any rut of passivity where we're not acting in faith on this. If I see captivity, I'm in the face of the adversary. I model that to you. No fear. We go to a new place and the whole thing erupts in a demonic manifestation. They pull out guns. You run towards them in the name of Jesus Christ and bind them. You know, run in the corner and hide like you got to spare your life. You act on the fact that God has numbered our days and we never run from anything. So again, there is a disparity between the fact of Christ's resurrected and glorified state as our head of the body and the members of his body. We believe we have a Christ who met all the hosts of hell, the full force of that entire hierarchy, entered a life and death combat with it, and then threw its monarch, the devil, from his very throne and rose victor over the last thing that monarch could do, that is hold him captive in death, triumphantly resurrected, ascended to the throne of the majesty on high, and there reigns. We believe it. We accept it. But here is the church, baffled, defeated, agonizing despair at her barrenness, unable to cope with situations, trying every means that ingenuity can suggest, earnest, honest, sincere believers against mighty odds, unable to deal with them. So that's why we're going to Germany, to be signs. Doesn't matter who shows up there. Doesn't matter if the whole satanic throne union with Satan in cult-active people were to show up there. Doesn't matter. Who are we? That's all that matters. Who are we in the midst of that which would be Satan in his death throes, trying to hold his grip of deception over the body of Christ here in Germany? So this disparagement is a contradiction. It ought not to be. If the church, not a human organization, but that mystic or spiritual body of believers who are born from above, all members of a spiritual order, made so by being baptized into one body in Jesus Christ, If we as such claims a citizenship of the kingdom of God, our responsibility is to see that that throne is fitly known among the people of God. Satan's got his throne in the body of Christ. Now what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? God's already done it. He's already done it. Satan's throne in the body of Christ, that's no challenge to Jesus Christ. He's already exalted the right hand of the majesty on high. What is it going to take for us to come into that place of ascension union with Jesus Christ that displaces wherever that usurper God is, wherever we go, and even before we open our mouth, just our very presence causes them to quake and shear and manifest. When Jesus walked in the midst of a synagogue where people had been, read Mark chapter 1, he went all throughout all Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and casting out demons. Well, what were these people in the synagogues doing before Jesus showed up? Worshipping, carrying on with their little synagogue service, reading their Torah, doing their little head bobs. You know, when Jesus shows up, opens up the Word of God, and demons are manifested. Oh, Son of God, have you come to torment us before our time? They cry out. So Jesus was manifest for this purpose, it says in 1 John, was it 2 or 3, to destroy the works of the evil one. Well, Father God, we need to see a manifestation of this Christ in our midst when we're there. He was manifest. Is he still being manifest through the church for the destruction of the works of the evil one? That's the question. So our responsibility is to see that that throne is fitly known, the throne of God among the people of God. What was the first of that series of commissions which the Master gave to his disciples? All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. Now, was that authority given to him before his resurrection? No. Wasn't. Did he have authority over demons personally? Absolutely. Was all authority given to him before his death, burial, and resurrection? Absolutely not. Read Luke 4. When Satan came to him and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their glory, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I will give these all to you and their authority. For they have been given to me, and I give them to whomever I may choose. Jesus never disputed that. All the kingdoms of this world I'll give to you if you'll bow down and worship me. He had the authority. But after the resurrection, he didn't have it anymore. All that authority that he had to give the kingdoms of the world to Jesus has now been removed. And it's now in the hands and the authority of Jesus Christ, who after the resurrection said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That was after the resurrection. This is very important to see the distinction. That statement at the end of Matthew 24 compared to Luke Matthew 28 and Luke 4, there's a distinction there. So all, in other words, the word authority says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. That is, exousia means the legal right to exercise power. Legal right. Exousia. All exousia has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, all jurisdiction of all's power to choose, power to insist upon obedience, power of government, power to utter the final word. It is that power that is needed in the church. And such as know the truth have a world responsibility to make that all authority that is Jesus Christ known. Among Christians, the defeated foe is having things his own way. This is not in keeping with a victorious Lord, nor is it in keeping with members of the body of Christ that are functionally united with him as the head. Functionally. So among Christians, the defeated foe is having things all his own way. This is not in keeping with a victorious Lord. What about you? What about me? Many Christians are being continually flung back from the field by repeated disaster there. Those who know victory are few, on the foreign field or at home. But every time the message of Christ's victory over Satan is spoken, it is as if a live wire were touched and the thing was done. That is the message for the church today. We are heading rapidly up to Revelation 12:11, but they overcame him by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, and having not loved their lives, their soul lives unto death. It is important to remember that this commission was given to a type of people who understood his Calvary, had been baptized into his death, and had gone down into despair over their own lives. God only knows the black ignominy and remorse of those men that those men went through after his death and resurrection, realizing that they all forsook him and fled while the greatest thing in the universe was taking place. Then the marvel. They knew what it was to be baptized by his Spirit into his death, resurrection, and ascension. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the gospel. What do you see in the beginning of Acts? That Jesus Christ died for your sins? You see, no, that's the fact. But Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's the testimony. They were giving evidence, not to a crucified Savior, that being the foundation. They were giving evidence, Acts 4, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They themselves were setting forth the evidence. Jesus Christ is Lord, that is the gospel. These apostles were in league with that transcendent throne. And it was to function through them. Think of those words. If those remain just words, we are pathetic. We are utterly pathetic. They went forth with one affirmation. Jesus Christ is Lord. Here in the New Testament are four books describing the life of Christ. The Gospels. One book concerning the evangelistic message, Acts. And 21 epistles describing the results in Christians who believed the message. Meditate on that a while. The word went like a flame for one reason only. That Jesus Christ had made world conquest and they were in it. If you know that truth, if you know that truth is for you, to enter experientially into it.
If you rephrase it,
if you know that truth, it is for you to enter experimentally into it, and then know you have something to meet the need of the body of Christ worldwide. When you do that, you are going to meet the need of the body of Christ in an apostolic way. Does this define? Don't look to me when you're in Germany. Each one of us there are completely responsible. It's not me. It's us that's there. When you do that, you are going to meet the need of the body of Christ in an apostolic way. Even among those who are true, there is a sense of tremendous resistance, of being up against forces with which they cannot cope and which are getting the upper hand. Every country will feel the impact of the gospel as never before when the church realizes the full orb message of Christ's conquest. So when we're there, you're there with us here. We're one. It's not just us there. We take you with us. We've got to let go all the local, parochial, and personal. The parochial would be like the beginning of things. That would be, you know, just foundational but not advanced. We must have to let go all the local, parochial, and personal, and expand to a 25,000-mile circumference, and beyond that, even unto the sphere of spiritual principalities encircling the earth, encompassing the second heavens as well. And remember, we are touching the endless ages with the present hour. You see, see the commission? You see the mission for Germany? It's right there. We are not children of time. We have entered into a life which never had a beginning and never will have an ending. We have entered into that boundless plan which covers this world and enters heaven. Prayer. The only compulsion we know would know is, woe is me if I preach not the full gospel. Not just how to get out of heaven into hell, but how to get Christ and His victory and His throne from heaven through the body of Christ, in and through the body of Christ, here on earth in this last generation. Lay upon us all the passion of Your kingdom. We would stand in Thy presence to minister life to others, to stand against the devil's work, to hold the curse of God over these works of His, to command hands off the children of God. We should stand for the body of Christ, that she be all out of His, all out of this prison, all chains fallen off. And we would claim perfect protection. May we be fitted into our place in the world purpose of the body and find ourselves in the wondrous plan of God for His name's sake.